Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is unbelievable, right? Everything about this. Everything that we are gathered here today to celebrate is, in fact, unbelievable. It's a problem with it, right? That it doesn't make sense as the world wants it to make sense. It's not reasonable to conclude anything about what I am to share with you today, but it is by faith that we believe it. First, it begins on this, the first day of the week, that Christ rises from the dead. And he appears to the women. Unbelievable. They're the worst witnesses because they can't even have their testimony appear in court. They're not valid, as it were. Unbelievable. And then it's unbelievable that none of the disciples believe them, and so they don't do anything. It's absolutely unbelievable. And then it's unbelievable that they're hiding behind the locked doors because they're afraid of the Jews. They were with him throughout all of it. They promised to die with him. Unbelievable. And then it's unbelievable that Jesus passes through locked doors to appear amongst them. In fact, the Calvinists have a way of explaining this. The Presbyterians and the Calvinists, they explain that, it's impossible, so Jesus must have used a window. I kid you not. That's a true story. No. It is unbelievable by reason to believe that Jesus could do such things, but he is glorified and he is the risen Lord. Unbelievable that he would go into the midst of these, his disciples, who have all abandoned him, who have fallen asleep when he asked them to just sit up and pray, who were the ones arguing at the Last Supper, who was the greatest among them. It is unbelievable that he would even want to be associated with these people, let alone come into them and say, "Peace be with you." You know, I haven't even got to the best part yet, but all of these things are actually unbelievable. But then he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Unbelievable that God would give to us the Spirit. That these bodies, which are full of sin and shame and guilt, would be the temple of the Lord? Unbelievable. But it gets better. Then he says, "Oh, to you, I'm giving you this charge, command. Go and forgive sins. Any sins that you forgive, they are forgiven. And any that you retain, they are retained." That's unbelievable. That we poor sinners should go to another poor, despairing sinner and tell them that their sins are forgiven? That's for God to do. God alone has that power to forgive sins, but here Jesus gives it to his church and says, "This is my command to you to go and do this, both to forgive and to retain sins." That's unbelievable. But I suppose I'm supposed to also talk about Thomas saying, "I won't believe unless I see the marks and put my hands and stuff in there." But we could let Thomas be for a minute. There's about 100 other things that we have to address that are unbelievable. But that's the ministry of the church. I give to you something that is unbelievable, truly remarkable. That God would still come to us with these things, give such power to men to forgive sins, to offer and to extend to us his fallen creation the hand of peace and say that my peace is your peace. The peace that I have with the Father is yours. The peace that I have in life is your peace. Because guess what? In this world, you'll never have peace. But when I come, I overcome the world. When I come, I conquer all of the things that rob you of peace. Your sins which take away from your conscience any peace. Your sins which terrify you, which make you tremble in your soul. Guess what? I have forgiven them. Have peace. devil which has afflicted you, which you have learned to avoid at all costs, which you know has come to seek your life, to that devil, I have planted my cross in his head. I've conquered him. In fact, this is probably one of my favorite crosses. You guys here, welcome to look at it at the end. This is my pectoral cross given to me by my mother-in-law, worn by my father-in-law when he was living and in the ministry. But it has Jesus's cross planted on a stony ground. And in the bottom, it's a very tiny little thing. There is a skull. And you say, wow, that's very morbid. Why would you wear a cross with a crucified man on it with a skull underneath? That sounds like Halloween. But it's not. This is what Christ does. Oh, death, the skull, the bones apart with no breath in them, that death that you're so afraid of that terrifies you, oh, that death, I've gone to conquer. I have risen from the dead. See the wounds in my hand and in my feet. See the wound in my side. Stop disbelieving and believe, Thomas. Believe the unbelievable. And blessed are all of you who have believed and yet have not seen. It's a day of unbelievable things. But God has made something so unbelievable a reality for us, and has written it down that we might believe on the Son of God and have life in his name, that we might have confidence and hope as we walk in this life, because we are troubled by all of these things. But today I'm going to pick one of them, and that is sin. For God has given to his church on earth the power of the keys, that is the binding key and the loosing key. In fact, our church is first called St. Peter, right? And in the back there, if you look up on the stained glass as you rise up and leave the church today, you will see that on, if you're pointing at it this way, on the left side is St. Peter. But if you're looking at it this way, it'd be on Jesus's right. And in Peter's hand are a silver key and a gold key. In fact, if you look up here on this right side of the church, you'll see it there as well, a gold key and a silver key. It is the fifth chief part of Luther's small catechism, confession and absolution. And what is the office of the keys but that special authority which Christ has given his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners and to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent? The gold key unlocks heaven, and the silver key binds the gates closed. We all love the golden key, not just because it's gold, but because it offers us such great hope. The one who can forgive sins can open heaven. The one who can forgive sins can bring salvation. The one who can forgive sins brings peace. Isn't that what God is doing? Opening heaven, bringing salvation, offering peace? But who does he give that to? He gives it to us. He gives such great power to his church here on earth that all might receive this great joy and good news, that we all might rejoice together in the forgiveness of our sins. God has given this as his command to his church. Sin cannot just be removed like we would maybe try to remove a disease. We can't just take a part of our body out. We can't just hack off our arm. We cannot just do these things like take medicine and go under some form of treatment in order to get rid of this sin. It's a poison. It permeates the entirety of the body. And even though we have been baptized and brought into Christ's holy church, we are and yet remain somehow still sinners. Why is that? It's because we carry around ourselves this old Adam, this sinful nature. And until the day of the resurrection of all flesh, when this body meets the living God and is glorified and purged from all sin, I yet have this temptation, these evil lusts and thoughts, this desire that I do not wish to do, but yet I often do. I sin against the Most High God. And that is what sin actually is. Regardless of what people might do to say this is a lesser sin or a greater sin, on this side of earth, that is true. There are lesser things and there are greater things because they have smaller and larger consequences. But all sin is a high crime of treason against the living God. He's the one who gave the law, not you. He's the one that says anyone that transgresses even a small point of this is responsible for the entirety of the law. Sin takes you. Sin takes you away from the loving embrace of the Father and puts you in the binding chains of Satan. Sin takes you from peace and gives you the problem of uncertainty. Sin takes you from what has the power to bring you lasting joy and gives you terror and fear. Sin takes and takes and takes, whittling away a little bit of us every moment and bringing us to be grieved and despairing and anxious and fearing. And God comes into our midst, unbelievable, and says, let me undo all of that. Let me give to you what you need in order that you might be free, that you might have certainty, that you might have confidence, that you might be given the power to live. And not just live for a moment, but to live to eternity. And it's all bound up in this, the forgiveness of sins. It's so great, but also so unbelievably simple. How is it that just forgiveness has that power? But it is all bound up in this, the resurrection of Christ. Because the wounds of Jesus, they don't heal like we think of wounds healing. They don't need to heal. They're glorified. There are always these signs and these marks for the church that we might see that God's mercy is perpetually flowing out of the Son of God who was raised for our salvation. It's a constant reminder for us of this, that by his wounds we are healed. It is a constant reminder that Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain for our transgressions. Whenever we return back to see this, the Savior of ours given into death for our sins, there we find also our peace. And God has given that ministry to his church on earth to forgive the sins of the repentant. This is, in fact, what Jesus desires. He desires that this ministry continue in through all time until he returns again. They are commanded to release sinners from the bondage of hell and to proclaim damnation to those who will not repent and receive him who was crucified. And Christians, we are commanded to do the same. They pass along this ministry, this power of the keys. For we desire what they desired. To hear this word of peace. To call each other to hear the word. Because we desire to be joined to the crucified and risen God. Jesus desires for us to have this word of ransom. That his that his sacrifice for us has placed into our hand the debt which we have owed to God, and we are released from that debt. That all our sins are paid for. That is what God desires for his people to speak to one another. That is what absolution is. Then we also talk about excommunication. That is removing outside of communion those who will not repent of their sins. Excommunication is this curse of God. And yes, the congregation is to make use of it. But we often don't like the silver key. We don't want to make use of the silver key. In fact, we are afraid to make use of it because it is such a harsh word to hear. That you are outside of the church of God. That you are under his wrath and his damnation should you continue in your impenitence. Luther writes this. He said, I heard a man speaking to me and comforting me. I did not want to believe a single word of what he was saying. However, I believe my Lord Christ, who has ordained such riches of grace and forgiveness of sins, and has given such commandment and power to men, that they in his name should remit and retain sins. I don't want to believe this word that you are speaking to me. Both words, right? First, it is very unbelievable for me to be called to repentance. I don't want to be called to repentance because that means I have to recognize that I have done something wrong. And in my body, in my sinful nature, I have a desire to justify every single action I do, whether good or bad. It's a problem with us. I want myself to always be in the right, even when I have done something that I know is wrong. I don't want to believe when somebody calls me to repent. But I must believe it. I must examine myself after having heard a charge against me. Because this is what God has spoken for his church on earth to do. We are to be examined according to the word of God. We should, in fact, pray that we have good enough friends that would do that for us. That would, in fact, call us to repent when we have gone astray. Because to go astray only brings us further away from God. Only deeper into the hands of Satan. We ought to pray that God send us good and faithful pastors, good and faithful friends, good and faithful parents. For they are the ones who sincerely care about our welfare. Not just our temporal enjoyment, but our eternal life. And there's a big difference. I'd much rather you be discomforted now and then find your true peace and comfort in Christ than to be discomforted for all eternity in hell. We ought to pray that God send such people among us. Because I know this great confidence that Christ has paid the debt of all, and thus there is no doubt that all may in fact have their sins forgiven. And this, that the blood of Jesus cancels out the debts of all, even the most severest of transgressions. For God makes no distinction among sinners. Isn't this interesting? That the greatest and most severest of transgressions, the people that we don't even want to associate with, yet Christ still paid their price. Their atonement is paid for. The ransom has been met. So how much do we not love Christ if we do not desire their salvation? How much do we have to hate our neighbor to not speak to them the good news of Christ's remission of sins? In fact, the only ones that ought not to hear that word of forgiveness are those who cling to their sins, who reject the ransom, who, in other words, are impenitent and love their sin more than they love Christ. They should remain in their sins. Luther says this: Christ has procured for us without charge an unspeakable, heavenly, eternal treasure for which neither you nor the world with all its crowns, gold, silver, precious stones of kings, and whatever the world highly regards when compared to this treasure that is called the forgiveness of sins, by means of which you are freed from the power of devil, death, and hell, and assured that God in heaven wants to be gracious to you, and gracious because you are Christ, or for Christ's sake, should be called his child and heir and his brother and co-heir. Look, Jesus knows each and every one of you. Jesus knows you. He knows your hearts, just as he knew the hearts of his brothers that he stood in that room with. They were all unbelieving. They were all afraid. They were all robbed of comfort because of sin. But he stands among us even here this day, and he says to you, "Peace be with you." As a testimony of this, he brings you called ministers who proclaim that forgiveness to you when they say, "I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." God brings his peace among you when he offers to you his body and his blood as a testament of his love, that you may hear again that this forgiveness is for you. We know that we are constantly bombarded by the feelings of guilt, and even after our sins are forgiven, how difficult it is to purge our thoughts, to purge our hearts of all the guilt that we have over our transgressions. And so, because we so often forget this good news that Christ has truly taken them all away, we need to constantly hear this, that our sins are forgiven. We need to, as often as it is given, run to the sacrament, or we hear God's peace for us. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim the marks in his hands, the marks in his feet, the pierced side. That is what we proclaim. That his mercy is constant and it flows forth from him who was crucified. So come. Come, all you who are grieved, all you who are despairing, all you who are anxious, for God comes to you. He breaks through the locks. He breaks down the barriers. He brings to you this word that you have peace in him, that your sins are forgiven. Christ is the one who comes with his abundant mercy. For God desires that you should return. Return to him. God grants to us to know what is true peace. So come and rejoice, for Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Now may the peace of God, which is beyond all our understandings, guard and keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, our Lord.